and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study today, I want to challenge you with the question asked in James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Notice that question that James asks, what is your life? It seems that the end of this year, as we reach the fading moments of it, that it is a fitting time for us, each of us, to ask ourselves that question, what is your life? In the days ahead, businesses will be taking inventory. They will be determining how much stock is left, how many things are unsold, and what items sold best during the course of the previous months and so on. Now, not only is it good for business, but it's also good for each one of us, that we take stock of our life, that we take inventory, that we do as James urges us here, to ask ourselves the question, what is your life? After all this that the Lord has given to us, what have we done with it? Life is that which comes from God. He's the one that gave us being. In the memorable words of Paul in that great sermon in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, he says, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's because of God that we live, that we even have existed, that we continue to move, and that we have our being. And this life that He has given unto us, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with it? What is your life? It's important to be concerned about it. Now, in asking that question, we don't need to be overly concerned about what God has done or what a person's done with his life. But I ask you today, don't think about the person in front of you or back of you or across the aisle from you. Don't think so much about your neighbor or your friend or some relative or some loved one in regard to this question, but to ask yourself, what is your life? Oh, we're interested in everybody. We are concerned about all. But we cannot direct and we cannot necessarily alter the steps of someone else, but we can do something about our life. We need to be concerned about what is our life rather than passing judgment upon others. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you mete or measure, it shall be measured unto you. So we don't need to be judgmental in regard to the life of someone else, but we need to be concerned about our own. Some time ago, a preacher in Liberty, Kentucky, began a funeral message by saying, and he gave the name of the person that had died, whatever his name was. He began that funeral message by saying that so-and-so, the name of the person, is now screaming in hell. And he went on to say, I know that this man was a church member, but he had deviated from his course of duty. And one can hardly imagine the impact upon that family, upon that audience that day. Now, this preacher wasn't one of our brethren. Wasn't a preacher of our fellowship. In fact, the unusual thing about it was not just that he said the man's name and was now screaming in hell, but this preacher preached for a religious group that advocates or teaches that one cannot fall from grace. And this man was a member of the congregation where this preacher served. And so it was really a bombshell in two or three regards, because it was getting away from that once in grace always, as well as being so blunt and too harsh, certainly to be said. We cannot pass judgment upon others. We are rather to be concerned about our own life. Life is a divine gift from God. It is not given to us to just use without thinking about the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul said, "Know you not that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." Paul said, we don't really belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. It was God that gave us life, and it is God that requires of each one of us that we place Him at the foremost and the center of our life. There are a variety of answers to the question, what is your life? Some, when they look at life, they think of it as being a burden. Just one dull round of toil, to rise up early and to late take rest. Others think of life as being one whirlwind of frustration, tension. Someone made a movie some time ago and they entitled it. I don't know all the content of it. I didn't see it, but its title was, "It's a mad, 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 mad world." Using that word mad, whatever they included or meant by it, four times. It's a mad, 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 mad world. Now, could this be the way some folks look at life and describe it? Do they think of it as just a mad existence, just a time of frustration? Let's notice James' question, what is your life? First of all, noticing this mysterious divine thing called life. Regardless of all the study and all the understanding that man has of it, life is still, as one author described it, a sweet mystery. There's so much that we do not understand about it. Oh yes, we know. In Genesis, when the Lord had made man in His own image, the Scripture says that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We understand that from the Genesis record. But there is so much about life that even with all of our understanding, and even with all the Scripture, that seems to be mysterious, this mysterious divine thing called life, it is, first of all, uncertain. Conflicts are ever present. Haven't all of us found this to be true? If you've ever tried to curb your temper, to control your emotions, to keep things as they ought to be, then you know how how difficult it is. Paul knew what this was like in Romans 7:15. But he says, the things that I would do, that I do not. And the thing that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Even a person of the caliber of Paul could say, brethren, I get so disturbed at myself because sometimes the things that I want to do, I don't do. My intentions are good and my plans are great, but he said, I don't always do the things I want to do. And the thing that I would not, the thing that I want to refrain from doing, is the thing that I do. Now, Paul was a great man of God, endowed in a tremendous way with the Spirit of the Lord, and yet he was human. He was human enough to say to us that when we have conflicts, when we have struggles, when we have battles, when we have wars within ourselves, that we're not really that different from what he was. Because life is uncertain, it has its conflicts, it has its difficulties. Job 14:1 tells us, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Don't all of us wish that there could be somehow, some way, bypasses built around the hurts of life? We've been able to design highways, freeways, expressways around our great American cities. But we've never been able to design anything that could cause us to bypass the hurts and the agonies of life. Life is uncertain and filled with all kinds of conflicts. One great thing about this time of year, not because there's anything special of a religious significance, because all of those familiar with Churches of Christ know that for many, many years, a slogan that's been a part of the church, not because it's a biblical verse, but because it teaches the truth of Scripture, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we stay silent or remain silent where the Bible is silent. Now that's true to the Bible. That's true to what Scripture teaches. And so, believing that and advocating that, we know that during this season, it doesn't have religious significance, biblically speaking, over any other time of year. But during the holiday season, as we've mentioned earlier, when families are together and they reflect upon days gone by and we hear from people that we haven't heard from probably all during the year, it's meaningful and significant to us. Just last week, we received a greeting and letter from a friend in Cincinnati. And Irene Bennett mentioned in that letter, she said, I know that you don't know it, but I've lost Cliff. They'd been married for 59 years, and Cliff's gone, and she talked about how difficult it would be this first holiday time without her maid of 59 years. She mentioned that she was living alone, and her health condition was bad, but hoping that she'd be able to stay on her feet and maybe be able to stay in her home and to maintain it for a little bit longer. And so even during the joy of this time, we find out about people that we've loved and known through the years, and we keep contact at this time, and maybe don't during the regular course of the year. And I'm sure that folks like Irene and even others who've had the joy of family and then no longer have some members of the family with them, even in the joy of the moment, there's that sadness. And maybe that's true especially the first holiday season, or maybe the first ones when that person is no longer present. But life is uncertain. And all of us who are blessed with our mates, with our children, grandchildren, our friends and loved ones and acquaintances, we need to make the most of it. And as we gather together, thank God for the fact that in some families the circle is not broken. And even in families where that circle is broken, to thank God for those family members that are still present, still with us. Life is uncertain. Martin Luther, to whom we're so indebted to the Reformation, the start of the Restoration, he didn't restore New Testament Christianity, but he was a reformer. He at least started the way. And thank God for that. Martin Luther, one day, was walking with a friend of his, and there came up a thunderstorm. And this friend was struck by lightning and killed instantly. I'm sure that that had such a tremendous impact upon Martin Luther when he saw a friend of his taken away just like that. And sometimes when the uncertain or untimely departure of people from us causes each of us to realize anew that life is uncertain, that we need to make the very best and the very most of life. Not only is life uncertain, and that's why we need to ask, what is our life, this divine, mysterious thing called life, what is our life uncertain, but it's also frail and it's very delicate. Augustine used to say, he didn't know whether to call it a dying life or a living death. And he said, take your choice. I don't know whether it's best to think about life and to call life a dying life or a living death. But to say the least of it, it is frail and it is delicate. Since it is, we need, as the psalmist in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Our delicate, frail life needs to be built upon that solid, sure foundation. In Luke 12:19, the rich fool, the rich farmer, you remember how blessed he was with a crop that was so large he could not accommodate, he couldn't take care of all of it. And he said in verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have enough stored up for many a day, many a year. But in verse 24, the Lord said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, and who shall these things be which you have provided? We need to realize that life is uncertain. It is frail. It is delicate. And that we must make the very most of it. And the duration of it is that which is fixed to the Lord. That is, when we do everything that we can do to preserve and to sustain it. A little girl was asked why she was working so hard one day. And she replied, "My candle is almost burned out, and I do not have another." We don't depend upon candle lighting today, but I think we can see the principle that she expressed. "My candle is almost burned out, and I do not have another." My friend, we need to realize that life is uncertain, it's frail, it's delicate, and the duration of it isn't very long, even the most. And we, like that little girl, need to recognize we only have one life to live. And one of these days, that life, too, will be extinguished. In Job 7, verse 6, he describes the brevity of life as being swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We don't live in a time today when people weave as they once did. But if we've ever seen one of these looms or a shuttle, we know how fast it is. And he said, that's the way life is. It's like a weaver's shuttle. We're weaving a pattern, but it won't be very long until the weaving will be ended. And then in Job 7, verse 7, he said, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Just like the wind blowing, it blows and then it's gone. It may ripple the leaves. It may sway the branch of some tree, but it's soon gone." And so it is with life. In Job 9, verse 26, he goes on to say that "my days are passed away as a swift ship, as an eagle to the prey." It's just like a ship that soon passes out of sight. It leaves the dock, but isn't very long until the view of it's gone. It's like an eagle to the prey. It's like an eagle that spots its prey and soon takes a course to it. That's the way life is. The Bible, over and over again, dozens of times and hundreds of ways, describes the brevity of life. And since it is brief, we need to realize the preciousness of it. James says it is a vapor. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's like steam coming out of the teapot. You see it for just a moment, and then it disappears, and then it's gone. It's like a vapor that appears for just a little while, and then it's gone. The Indians declared that the flowers that faded in the forest, the wildflowers, beautiful indeed, they thought that when these wildflowers lost their beauty, that they were gathered together again and they were a part of the beauty of the rainbow. But we know that beautiful wildflowers don't make rainbows. That rainbows are made following a storm when rays of sunshine shine through drops of water. And it makes all of those colors of the spectrum. That it's not flowers that have died and then been gathered together to form the rainbow. But I think it's a beautiful thought. And more than that, we can know that life, even though it terminates as far as this earth is concerned, that it doesn't end. Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And so I hope during the joy and the togetherness of this time of year, that all of us will do as James urges us, ask, what is your life? What is this thing that the Lord has given to you, life, and what are you doing with it? That we will recognize that it is a divine gift from God, it's uncertain, it's frail, it's delicate, the duration of it isn't very long. And it is descriptive to call it, as James does, a vapor that appears and then it's gone. But even though it's gone from this earth, it doesn't mean that the beauty and the radiance of it ends. Because lives that are lived, their works do follow them, as that passage in Revelation 14:13 emphasizes to us. And so in the real sense, the beautiful lives that are lived in this world will continue to live on in the world to come. Therefore, we need to ask, what is your life? And then we need to respond by saying, if the Lord will, I'm concerned and I'm interested in doing the Lord's will. And if we let the Lord regulate and govern our life and His will be the marching orders of our life, whether life is long or short, whether it's the thing that matters is not the length of life, but the quality of life. And we need to live our life with the greatest quality that's pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And so today, if you're not a Christian, we would urge you to surrender your life to Jesus in obedience to His will by confessing His name, repenting of your sins, being baptized, and then living faithfully for Him.